How blessed we are to have such a faithful God. Dear congregation, this message may seem a little disorganized. I'm just giving you a heads up. As I started working on it, I had so many thoughts running through my mind. I felt like, maybe you've heard this before, I felt like an ant, a mosquito in a nudist colony. I knew what to do, I just didn't know where to start. It has to do with the confusion in our times. It's overwhelming. And it really has to do with the question, what is truth? Who do you believe and who don't you? What can you believe and what can't you? What is right? What is wrong? When truth is distorted, we end up with irrationality and absurdity. Here's an example. If I said to you, my brother's an only child, you'd look at me and say, Or in the pursuit of truth, if one of the tenets was, you shouldn't tell anybody they're wrong. This is not something that has just surfaced in our age. In John chapter 18, verse 38, Pontius Pilate asked Jesus, what is truth? Unfortunately, he did not wait for an answer. But truth has always been under attack. It already started in the Garden of Eden when Satan came to talk to Eve and said, did God really say? Truth was in question. How is truth distorted? We twist it. And today, much information is twisted and passed along as truth. And so truth no longer is relative, but it's are no longer absolute, but it's relative. In an age of relativism, this is where we live, truth has become a social construct. What does that mean? It means that a social construct is in what we agree as a group then becomes truth. And if we have enough power, we will also enforce it. Example, calling a union between same-sex people a marriage is a social construct. It's fabricated truth. Now, as a group, we could say, I no longer believe in gravity. Okay, if we could just sit down and talk about that for a little bit and say, not going to believe in gravity any longer. We're suspending the belief in gravity. I know it existed at one time, but we no longer believe in it, so just don't agree that there's gravity. What do you think? Oh, there's still gravity. See the difference between real truth and fabricated truth. Gravity is not a social construct. Now, we could all agree to different things, but that doesn't make it right. Some of you recognize the name of Joseph Goebbels. He was Hitler's minister of propaganda. He was the one who said, repeat a lie often enough, and it becomes the truth. In another place, he said, we do not talk to say something. We do not talk to say something. We talk to obtain a certain effect. In other words, to mold and shape people. When truth is killed, might becomes right. Without truth, without a foundation for truth, we are easily manipulated. One of the blessings we enjoy in America is our freedom. We have freedom to worship. We have freedom to gather together. And we have freedom of conscience. But for a free society to remain free, truth is vital. When truth dies, there is no freedom. As Christians, we need to be people who defend the truth, or otherwise we will no longer be able to live free. So to that end, we cannot live by the lie or propagate lies, because we need to remember that the father of all lies is Satan. And when we buy into the lies of this world, we are supporting Satan's cause. He is the prince of this world. So what's our job? Our job is to seek truth, speak truth, and live truth. All truth is God's truth and is true under all conditions in all places. And here are some characteristics of truth. Truth never contradicts itself. A real simple example. If I was talking to a young lady and she just told me she was pregnant and was expecting a baby in 3 months, and you could see she had a little belly, you'd agree that. And then if you heard her talk to somebody, just a couple people down from me, and they said, "Are you pregnant?" She said, "Oh, no, no." You're like, well, something doesn't add up here. Truth cannot contradict itself. And this is really important. There can be no eternal truth if there is not an eternal truth giver. When a society, a nation, tries to kill God by driving him out, it really kills truth, and everything becomes permissible. This leads to confusion, corruption, chaos, bloodshed, turmoil in our family relationships, our loss of identity, the identity confusion, and the very basis of what it means to be human. For life to make sense, truth and reality need to be connected. When we lose truth, we lose meaning. And our culture has lost its meaning. This is the world we live in today. So, we can throw up our hands in the air and we can weep, or we can ask God, how do you want to use me in this environment? How can I let my light shine in this dark world? First of all, to be used by God, we need to know him and the Word. Andy Stanley, Charles Stanley's son, he's also a preacher in Atlanta. I was listening to him some time ago, and he made a really interesting statement. He said, we're pretty good at knowing the Bible stories. I'm not so sure we know the story of the Bible. So what does that mean? Oh, we know the Bible stories. We know about Adam and Eve and Daniel in the lion's den and Samson, and we know about Jonah, Jesus and his miracles, Peter and Paul as missionaries. But do we know the story of the Bible? How the Bible is the sword of God and equips us to live in a culture hostile to truth. Do we know the story of the Bible? Truth is foundational. And if there is truth, there has to be a truth giver. We are blessed people. We know him. As members of the body of Jesus Christ, we are believers in the one who says in John 14, verse 6, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. Truth does not contradict itself. Jesus is either all three, the way, the truth, and the life, or he's none of them. It is not a pick the one you like. These are absolutes. The one who is the way, the truth, and the life is also known as the Word. And again in John chapter 1, verses 1 to 3, we read, "In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made." So when I read that, I thought, that points us back to the beginning, to learn what some of the basic truths are. Maybe you're wondering, why is all this so important, and why are you spending so much time on this morning? As a nation, we are hopelessly adrift. If we don't believe that, you are not aware of the reality of where we're living. And unfortunately, the church has contributed to this in a significant way. In the church, truth has been abdicated, and we have become intrigued and impressed by science, by philosophy, and psychology, the wisdom of the age. Since we call ourselves believers and followers of Christ, it is pertinent that we believe, I underline, all truth that Christ teaches. This is not multiple choice. This is not a buffet. We believe all truth that Christ teaches. That means we believe the Bible as the authoritative Word of God. And we believe the Bible because it is revealed truth. God himself, through the Spirit, revealed it to us. And there's a number of verses that speak to that. I'll just use one that's pretty familiar. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. All Scripture, again that word all Scripture is God-breathed. That's the Spirit of God, the breath of God. And is useful for what? Teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. That the servant of God, that's all of us, the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. So if we desire to know not just the Bible stories, but the story of the Bible as truth, a good place to start is in Genesis chapter 1. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 1, page 1 in your pew Bible. Hear the word of God. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, as we read this, note about how many times we read, and God said. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. God saw that the light was good, and he separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. And God said, let there be a vault between the waters to separate water from water. So God made the vault and separated the water under the vault from the water above it. And it was so. God called the vault sky, and there was evening and there was morning, the second day. And God said, let the water under the sky be gathered to one place. Let dry ground appear. And it was so. God called the dry ground land, and the gathered waters he called seas. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, let the land produce vegetation, seed-bearing plants and trees on the land that bear fruit with seed in it, according to their various kinds. And it was so. The land produced vegetation, plants bearing seed according to their kinds, and trees bearing fruit with seed in it according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening and there was morning the third day. And God said, let there be lights in the vault of the sky to separate the day from the night, and let them serve as signs to mark sacred times and days and years. And let them be lights in the vault of the sky to give light on the earth. And it was so. God made two great lights, the greater light to govern the day, the lesser light to govern the night. He also made the stars. God set them in the vault of the sky to give light on the earth, to govern the day and the night, and to separate light from darkness. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening and there was morning, the fourth day. And God said, let the water teem with living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the vault of the sky. So God created the great creatures of the sea and every living thing with which the water teems and that moves about in it, according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. God blessed them and said, be fruitful and increase in number and fill the water in the seas and let the birds increase on the earth. And there was evening and there was morning, the fifth day. And God said, let the land produce living creatures according to their kinds, the livestock, the creatures that move along the ground, the wild animals, each according to its kind. And it was so. God made the wild animals according to their kinds, livestock according to their kinds, and all the creatures that move along the ground according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea, the birds in the sky, over the livestock, and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground. Then God said, I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. They will be yours for food. And to all the beasts of the earth and all the birds in the sky and all the creatures that move along the ground, everything that has the breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food. And it was so. God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. May God add his blessing to this holy and inspired truth. This passage is truth-based. It's truth because of who the author is, and from it we learn what is foundational to our lives and to our world. As a reporter, reporters always ask when, where, what, whom, all of that. It answers the question when, in the beginning. Now, God is eternal. This is the beginning of time. In the beginning, who? In the beginning, God. In the beginning, what? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, we've sang about that today. All of our songs have kind of tied in with this. We recited the Apostles' Creed, I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. The question is, do we believe it? Do we accept or reject chapter 1 of the Bible? That's a key question. Do we accept or reject chapter 1? based on our answer, we are either creationists, acknowledging God as the creator, or we're something else, evolutionist, naturalist, Big Bang theory. We cannot be both. We cannot be both. Either the Bible is revealed truth or it is not. In chapter 1 of Genesis, we learn by revelation what God created. And the amazing thing is that God created the heavens and the earth by fiat. No, that wasn't the car. He created it by fiat, by command. He spoke it into being, and he spoke it into being out of nothing. And now in this chapter we read, we have a whole list of, and God said. That's the breath of God. And you know what? As a living being, the breath of God is also living in you and in me. And what was created through the breath of God? Well, the heavens and the earth. And then he created the light and separated from the dark. He separated the earth from the sky, the land and the seas, and the plants and the trees and the vegetables, the sun and the moon and the stars, the fish and the birds and the dinosaurs, the livestock, the wild animals, the creeping animals. And then verse 26. Mankind, us, you and me, we are created in God's image and likeness. It sets us apart from everything else in creation. And then we were given special status. Mankind is to rule and have dominion over everything else that was created. And then in verse 27, God reiterates it. God created us male and female in his image. And then verse 28, he calls us to fill the earth, subdue it, and rule over it. Every living creature. And some people would like this in verse 29. All created beings were vegetarians. And God saw that it was very good. I spent a lot of time on this because in my own devotions, as I've been going through the scriptures, what has struck me over and over and over is that God is very proud of his creative masterpiece, the universe. And when we misrepresent God's creative masterpiece, it is a total insult to our God. There are over 100 verses where God takes pride in his creation with ownership, both the Old Testament and the New Testament. He even includes it in the law. 6 days, what's he saying? 6 days I created the heavens and the earth. And then Psalm 33:6, by the word of the Lord the heavens were made, the starry host by the breath of his mouth. Nehemiah the prophet, you alone are Lord, you made the heavens, the highest heavens, all the starry host, the earth and all that is on it, the seas and all that is in them. You give life to everything. The multitudes of heaven worship you. That's Old Testament. Then we go to the New Testament. Colossians 1. For in him all things were created. Things in heaven and on earth, visible, invisible. Whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. But this is the one that struck me the most. It's Revelation 4, verse 11. And we're looking at a time of praise in heaven. It's a praise and worship scene in heaven, and it acknowledges God and his creative power. Here's what they're saying in Revelation 4, verse 11. You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. Why? For you created all things, By your will they were created and have their being. From Genesis to Revelation, the Bible reemphasizes, reiterates, underscores that God is the creator. And then in Revelation 21, he says, and behold, I will make all things new. Okay? There's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. For us to be salt and light in this world, for us to be faithful to the one we worship, we have to be willing to go back to what is truth. Are we willing to acknowledge and stand on truth? Is that going to be easy? Probably not. I remember being in a discussion, and this was with another pastor, who looked at me, we're talking about Genesis, and he looked at me and said, I can't believe it, Harry, you've even been to college and you still believe that. We need to stand on truth. And in the Bible, the heroes of the faith were ridiculed, they were mocked, they were teased, they were scorned, they were persecuted. Yes, they were killed because they stood up for truth. Are we willing to do the same? Are we going to make a difference in the world that we live in? Or are we just going to be passive people on the sidelines that are not invested in the one we believe in and the things that we call truth? Are we willing to openly admit that we believe what the God of the Bible has revealed is true? That we believe the creation account in Genesis 1 as revealed truth? That we will not compromise with the wisdom of the age? Remember what Goebbels said? He said, if you repeat the lie often enough, it becomes truth. That's what's happened with evolution. Evolution is a theory, but it's presented as truth. And it's peddled as truth by our government's educational system. If we cannot trust God's biblical account of creation, how can we trust and believe anything else in the rest of the book? If we do not believe chapter 1, why would we believe anything that comes after that? This is all about the authority of the scriptures. And we either say it's true or it isn't. There is no middle ground. We don't pick and choose. This is what I believe, this is what I don't believe. In daily life, we want people to be truthful. And yes, we want Christians on the front lines to be faithful to the Bible. When we think about missionaries going out, evangelizing people, we want them to proclaim truth. And why do we translate this Bible into all the languages around the globe? So that people can read in their own language what God has revealed. But if this isn't truth, why waste our money on that? That wouldn't make any sense. We support the missionaries as they teach truth in hostile environments. And many times, we want our children, and especially when they get older, high school, college, to have the courage to stand up for the truth in the classrooms. Are we, who call ourselves followers of Jesus Christ, are we who call ourselves believers, willing to lead by example and do the same in daily life? It's a huge question. I pray that we will do this for the sake of our children and our grandchildren and the generations that follow us. I pray that we do this for the very survival of our nation. If we do not go back to a foundation of truth, America is not going to survive. That's the reality. It cannot. It cannot. May God give us the courage and the desire to be people of truth. Father, we come to you. Your word is clear. You are the way, the truth, and the life. You invite us to be your children. You invite us to be your followers. You also ask us, are we willing to pay the price? I pray, Father, that through the power of your Spirit, not one person here who hears this message would shy away from that mandate. You alone can equip us to that end, but you have also promised that you will never forsake or abandon us. And so give us the courage to remain faithful to the one who ultimately sets us free. And we pray in his name, amen.